Well, as I was thinking of Thanksgiving, I faced a bit of a challenge. And the question was, do I just carry on with Exodus, exactly kind of where we were, which means that today we are in Exodus chapter 19. And as I was working on the text and thinking it through and praying about the text and so on, the question is, or that I was facing is, well, should I do a standalone Thanksgiving message? Or is there, if you like, a Thanksgiving message in Exodus chapter 19? And so I thought I would kind of give myself a challenge. And that is, rather than kind of do a standalone, that we would look at Exodus 19. And then as I was doing it, I realized that there is a very profound message in this particular text that once we get it, I think has a huge impact in terms of how we understand the Christian life, but also how we can learn to really be thankful, if you like, no matter, you know, what situation we're in. Now, by the way, let me just give a brief recap for those who have not been here. Exodus tells the story of God really calling a people to himself. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham, and then his descendants. And then the people of Israel, as they became known as Israel, which we learn means God, you know, will prevail. We saw how God was always on the side of his people, and he was rescuing his people. Because you remember what happened? There was this extended period of time, 400 years in slavery. The people call out for a deliverer. God sends Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. And we know that part of the story, you know, really quite well. And then we noted all the challenges that they face. So they're looking back. Remember we talked last week about how God always asks us, in a sense, to respond after he has already done something. In other words, salvation is not something that we achieve ourselves. They had nothing to do with getting out of Egypt and out of slavery. It was entirely what God did. Nobody else could do it. And remember, last week we saw how God is now about to meet with his people. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when he called Moses, he said, Moses, you know, I am your God. You're going to deliver the people. And as a sign of that, I am going to bring you back right to this place. And that happened to be this area that we call Mount Sinai in the desert. And he said, the day's going to come when you are going to come back and you are going to worship me on this mountain. And so we have now Moses and this large, massive people, 2 to 3 million people, who are all camped around Mount Sinai. And remember last week we likened it a little bit as, and some of you might say, well, that seemed a little bit of a stretch, Gord, and I'm going to take you there in a moment. We even likened it to the stages that a couple go through. Remember that as they're getting ready to get married. We talked about how God chose Israel. He wanted Israel to be his bride. And God, in that sense, it's not too flippant to say that God is really portraying himself as a husband. And what he does is he begins, he says, Israel, this is what I've done. I carried you out of Egypt, much like an eagle, and really I carried you on my wings. It's a beautiful, tender metaphor of God's love and care for his people. But again, they had nothing to do with that. They couldn't do it. It was something that God did. And so we saw what God did, and then we said, what does God require? But again, God takes the initiative. It's the same in the Christian life. If you're not yet a Christian and you might be trying to do your very best and might be trying to figure out, well, who is this God, if God even exists? And if he does exist, what is it that I have to do to somehow earn his acceptance? Well, the Christian answer is this, absolutely nothing. There is nothing you can do to earn acceptance with God except to receive and accept what God himself has already done. And that is what he did for you and for I on the cross when Jesus Christ came to pay our penalty. And so God says to Israel, he says, look, this is what I've done for you. Now, on the basis of that and in response to that, this is what I want you to do. You know, you're to obey all my decrees, all my laws. And remember, if you do that, you are going to be my treasured possession. So it's as though God is making a proposal. He's saying, look, I've courted you. He says, now, I'm giving you a proposal. Do you want to come together in this covenant relationship? Sounds like a marriage. And he says, listen, if you do, this is what I'm going to provide. You will be my treasured possession and my treasured bride. Now, Thursday night, we explored this at our life group. Because some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, this thing, God is our husband, the bride, Israel, is that a bit of a stretch? Now, take a look for a moment at Jeremiah chapter 33, if you've got your Bibles. If not, let me just read it for you. Jeremiah 33 says something very, very interesting. Let's take a look at that text just for a moment, and then we're going to get to the other one, and I'm going to summarize a lot of things. Look at Jeremiah 33. And what he's talking about is a new covenant. He says, the day is going to come, and I'm sorry, I just picked up a Bible that I'm not usually using. It's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 33. I know I've got Jeremiah. I've got it right here. I'm just stuck in my, so I'm going to do it by memory rather than have to find it in a Bible small print. You've got a larger print for me, which is great. I appreciate it. Good. All right. I'm going to still do it by memory. Here's what God says. He says, the day is coming. He says, when I am going to make a new covenant, it's not going to be like the covenant that you broke. He said, when I called you out of Egypt, in essence what God is saying is, it's not going to be like the covenant that you broke when I was your husband. God refers to himself as the husband of the nation of Israel. But the reality of it is what? The reality of it is that Israel repeatedly broke the covenant. Well, which covenant? He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. How was that fulfilled? He said, that covenant is going to be different. He said, that covenant is going to be a covenant in your heart. And every single person is going to come to know that and understand and come to know and love me. He said, but it will not be like the former covenant that you broke. And what was that covenant? That covenant that they broke, of course, is the covenant that we find in where? Exodus chapter 19. So I want to pick up that text, and let's go there now just for a few moments. And Exodus chapter 19. So let's go back there. And we pick it up at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. And we talked about how this is a little bit like a wedding. Now, what happens if you're getting ready for a wedding? You understand how that works. In those days, in that culture, only the rich people had a change of clothes. You basically had maybe one, maybe you might have had one change, but that was about it. Imagine the logistics. You've got no showers. You've got none of the things, none of the benefits, none of the things that we have. What is God calling the people to do? What's the significance of the washing of the clothing? Just think of that for a moment. What is it that God is calling them to do? Now, in Scripture, often you will find that God calls us to do something physically that really is addressing what ultimately he is wanting of you and me spiritually. What does a bride do as she gets ready for the wedding? It takes days. What does the fellow do? He puts on a suit. It's pretty simple, right? But what does a bride do? There's all kinds of preparation. So in a sense, what God is saying is, I want you to prepare. I want you to get ready. Consecrate yourselves. Wash your clothing. Make sure. Now remember, God has already saved them. But on the basis of that, what is it that God requires? And he's wanting purity. He's wanting holiness. In the New Testament, incidentally, how many times have you noticed in the New Testament when God, again, in response to what he's already done, how many times in the letters of Paul does he say something like this? On the basis of who you are in Christ, put off all that belongs to your old nature. Put on everything that belongs to the new. What's he saying? It's that same imagery. It's the very same idea that we see here back in Exodus. It's saying, listen, in response, you take off all of those dirty clothes and you come and you walk in holiness and clean before me. And that pertains to relationships. It pertains to speech. It pertains to thought. It pertains to behavior. It pertains to all aspects of our lives. And so that's what Moses is calling them to do. And then, but then here's something that's very interesting. He says, be ready for the third day, and then you shall set limits for the people around me, saying, take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. And it goes on, and it talks about God in very, in a sense, very demanding and very strict terms. And we read this, and you might say to me, but Gord, how does this relate to Thanksgiving? Where is the thanksgiving in a text like this? He goes on and he says, Moses, he says, I am going to come down to the people. First he calls Moses up and he appears to him in a cloud. The people don't get to see it. And as the text goes further, it says this. It talks about, you know, not only incredible penalties for people that will try and presumptuously try to go up and meet God by themselves. It talks about when the trumpet sounds, the long blast, they shall come up the mountain. Moses goes up and so on. But notice on the morning of the third day, thunders and lightnings and the thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Moses brought the people, you know, out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand, and Mount Sinai is wrapped in smoke, and we've got, it's almost like a volcano. The mountain is trembling. In verse 10, at the sound of the trumpet, it grew louder, Moses spoke. Verse 20, the Lord came down at the top of the mountain. He called Moses, and he said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. And then it goes on and talks about consecrating the priests, and on it goes. How many of you saw a video that went viral October 1st, October 2nd? But a lady at the Bronx Zoo. How many of you have seen that video? You've seen it? You've got to see it. There's a lady, and she decides to climb over the barrier at the lion's exhibit. A few screws loose, I think. Right? But she goes over the barrier, and someone is videotaping this. And she goes over the barrier, and there's this male lion just looking at her, watching her. And she's trying to get the lion's attention. The lion is just totally stoic, not moving. And then she tries to taunt the lion, tries to speak to the lion to get some kind of a response. And then finally, she does a little dance to try to get the lion's attention. Now, dumb? What do you think? It's a lion. I once helped to carry a lion. No kidding. It was on a stretcher. Calgary Zoo. I worked at the zoo. And we were carrying a lion. And I was there. You could touch the lion's hide and all of that. It was really quite an amazing experience. But the good news was that the lion was tranquilized. But how stupid can you be? Now think of it for a moment. There are all kinds of questions and struggles we might grapple with. We might say, why are there limits, God? Why are there barriers? Is it that God is mean and nasty and that God is being cruel and difficult? Well, consider when you go to the Calgary Zoo or the Bronx Zoo, the barriers are there what? For a purpose. In other words, what is God revealing and saying to Moses and through Moses to the people? What he's saying is, listen, this is who I am, my character, my holiness, my majesty. And it's not that God is being mean or being difficult. The reality of it is you go out of the sun, and if you're not protected and are out of the blazing sun for too long, you're going to probably eventually get skin cancer. In other words, barriers are there for a reason. And what God is wanting to reveal to Moses is that this? They have to know that if they're going to come into a relationship with me, if you're going to really get to know who I am, then you have to know who I am, not something that you kind of make up as people in our day-to-day are trying to do. You don't get to define who God is. God just is. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. And again, the Bronx Zoo, it's a lion. And the barriers are there not because God hates you and dislikes you, but rather they're there for your own welfare and your own protection. And Moses wants them to understand. But now you might still be saying, but then wait a minute, Gord, how does this become a Thanksgiving message? And that's where we get to the other text. And it also is very small in my Bible, in this one at least, but it's Hebrews 4:14-16. And I want you to listen to this text, Hebrews 4:14-16, because I want you to notice the contrast. By the way, it's the same God. And that's what's puzzling to some people. People will say, well, wait a minute, if the God of the Old Testament is this mean, nasty, difficult God, and the God of the New Testament is a sweet, gentle Jesus. Okay, but think of this for a moment. Take a look at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have what a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But, what does it say? It says, who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that you may find grace to help in time of need. Now here's the question, is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God of the New? But how do we make that distinction? How do we understand the Old Testament continually is saying, barriers, put limits, be careful, be cautious. Don't come without being clean and being presentable and don't even consider coming into the presence of a holy God without a mediator, in this case, Moses. And yet now we have in Hebrews 4, what is it saying? It's the invitation is come near. It'll come. Well, how does that work? Well, it's because, obviously, we've got a high priest who was tested, tempted, experienced everything that you and I have ever done. He in himself fulfills everything that Israel in the Old Testament was supposed to be but wasn't. Jesus, therefore, is able to pay the penalty and address and deal with all the breaking of the covenant. In other words, all of the, what we might refer to as spiritual adultery, God being the husband, but the nation of Israel continuing to follow idolatry and follow the patterns of the nations around them, and so they're constantly breaking and violating the covenant of God. But the reason Jesus is able to provide the access is because he fulfills everything that Israel was supposed to have been but failed to do. He himself bears in his body every breaking of the covenant relationship. And because of that, he is able to be our substitute, our replacement. And now we have absolute freedom and access to come into the very holiest of place, and we do it, why? Because of our great high priest, and we do it through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's what we call the new covenant. So where is Thanksgiving in Exodus 19? You ever gone on a long journey, Costa? You have, and you're back. Welcome. Some of you have, you know, you go to the Philippines, and you know how far that is. We've been to Vietnam, so we have a little bit of a sense of how long it takes. Some of you go to Africa on occasion to see family. Isn't it true that the longer the distance, the more you appreciate the destination? Is that true? When you arrive. Isn't it true that the longer, the more arduous at times the journey, the more you enjoy the delight of the arrival? Well, how does that fit? You see, our thanksgiving, when we recognize and appreciate the access, the freedom that you have, every single time you just whisper a thought of prayer to God, the freedom to do that, every time you get to come into a place of worship, every time you read the Word of God and you recognize that God speaks to you through his word. when we turn away from sin, invite Christ into our life, when we're born again of the Spirit of God, when we become His children, every time you just think of the fact that there is nothing that will ever separate you from God's love. Why? Because God will never abandon you. You are His adopted child. And when we get that, we have to recognize that the only reason we have access, it's not that God has changed, but that God has come down. And if God did not come down, we would never have access. And what John talks about, he says in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh. Some people translate and say this, that God came into our neighborhood. No longer does Moses have to go up into the mountain and we have to tremble at the base in terror. But we are able to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And we do it with joy, and we do it because we have freedom and we have access, and we love the destination because the journey and the distance was great. But Jesus has bridged the gap. And that's where thanksgiving fits into Exodus 19. Because were it not for Christ, were it not for our great high priest, you and I would be standing and quaking at the base of the mountain. And we would be in terror. We would want to know God, but we would not have access to Him. We would not be able to talk to Him. We would not be able to come to Him with our hurts, our wounds, our failures. All we could ever do is hope that Moses would represent us faithfully to the Father. But you and I don't have to do that. And so incredibly blessed we are in Christ. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this one wonderful encounter. And Susan and Mr. Beaver is talking to her about Aslan. And he's portraying that Aslan, who is a portrayal really of God, well, of Jesus in particular. And he's talking about Him as the lion. And Susan asks the question, a lion? Is he safe? And Aslan's response is, no, he is not safe. But he is good. You see, God is not safe. One of the things that Moses had to teach the people is you don't play games with God. You don't play games with a lion. Don't be presumptuous in the presence of a lion. Don't dance, in a sense, in the presence of a lion, at least not in a disrespectful manner. But you love and you worship and you honor and you respect. And at the same time, that great lion of Judah is also the one who says, come. There's nothing to be afraid of. And so you keep both of these things in perspective. We never forget it is our Father, yes, who art in heaven. And the only way and possibility of having any relationship with Him is because of Jesus, our great high priest. Amen? And because of that, there's nothing to be afraid of. Limits, barriers, don't come near. Come, all who are weary and burdened. Come, take my yoke upon you. I am gentle. I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Loving Father God, we love you and worship you. Our Father, I pray that today you will just give us a greater understanding and appreciation for that marvelous new covenant that is available through the blood of Christ. Father, take away any sense of terror and fear, but replace it with respect and honor for you. But then give us, I pray, dear Father, a rich, rich appreciation of the marvelous access and freedom that we have to come into your presence, all because of Christ. Father, we love you, and may our thanksgiving never be the same because of all that you've given us in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.